the Gospel of John. And we see a lot of that in the book of Acts and also in 1 Peter. So I think it'll be a good and delightful journey through 1 Peter to see how Peter grew, and hopefully you'll be inspired to trust the Lord all the more. Well, we're going to be in John chapter 21, verses 20 through 25, the last verses of this gospel, and I'm not going to spend really any time introducing it. There's no need for that. And so let's pray. I'll read the scripture and then get on with the message, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful gospel. Thank you for using seemingly an ordinary man like John to be able to write down things according to the power of your Holy Spirit that would cause us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in His name. Knowing and believing, having confidence that we know, that we believe, that who you are. We thank you that you picked a seemingly rugged fisherman, very competitive, yet subdued his heart to where he wanted to follow you and loved you. And so we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for the ongoing testimony of John throughout his epistles and through the Revelation. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful to the Christ who's revealed in this gospel. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we pray that you would minister to us today. And as you loved Peter with a hard word and with very short and concise words to rebuke him that he might be protected from an evil way in him, we pray that you would work to correct us today and protect us from an evil way that may lie within each one of us. Have your way with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 20 through 25. Remember, this is just after Jesus had told Peter he's going to die, and he looks right at him. The risen Christ looks at Peter and says, "Follow me." I mean, if somebody's been dead and they're alive, and now they're saying, "Follow me," what are you going to say? "I'm going to follow." Well, imagine this. At the end of chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus must have got up, and now he starts walking away. And we pick up at verse 20, and Peter's walking with Jesus. So he's following him. He's with him. Here's how it begins, verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Probably true. Probably true. Well, you'll see your outline. You all have the sheet now, and I try to put the outline of the message each week, and it's very simple. Stumble, straighten, stumbling, straightening, and strengthening is how I've broken it down into three sections. And the first, regarding stumbling, it's going to be very important for us to see, but it's important when we think about stumbling. Imagine Peter had just had a wonderful reordination, you might say. He had been called by the Lord, now he's been ordained, he's been given apostolic authority, and we see throughout the epistles and so forth that he has taken it very seriously. But having been restored or having been ordained to the ministry, the next thing he hears is he's going to die. You're going to go where you don't want to go, and we talked about that last week. And you would think that after being that close to Jesus, the last thing would happen would be that Peter would stumble. Most of us have had wonderful times of worship and closeness to the Lord. And have you ever thought, I will never stray from him again? And almost before you even finish saying it, the finger of the Holy Spirit's pressing on your heart and saying, too late. I'm not saying he's making fun of us, but you get that sense of maybe a rising up of pride or self-sufficiency or something, but what that is happening in you, and it's good to be aware of it, even as a devout, born-again Christian with the Spirit of God living in you, there's still the flesh. I think when we talk about Peter stumbling, and he's not falling. He's fallen once. He denied Christ, but even that fall didn't keep him down. Jesus brought him up. And within apparently moments, Peter's stumbling again. He's stumbling again. And I think that you should at least be shocked by that. And maybe there's part of you that's saying, maybe he would, but I wouldn't. Because we can at least read the scripture, and now we know how it really turns out. We've got a lot more body of evidence and teaching that Peter didn't have. But even after hearing the command to follow me, Peter begins following, so that's really good. You got to give him credit for that. He was with him. He's now buddy-buddy with Jesus. You can just about hear it as they're walking together. Peter's with Jesus, finally in a place of prominence, maybe that he had always kind of wanted. He was close to Jesus, but now Jesus has spent a special time with him, and maybe Peter is starting to feel privileged. And there is a privilege that goes along with being near to the Lord. There's no question. It's a privilege we all share as a gift from God. This is the grace of God, that we're sharers and partakers in the grace of God. But here Peter may, part of his flesh is rising up, finally, I get to be with Jesus, I'm with him. And what do we see? It says right away that Peter, almost immediately, they're walking away together, I assume. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So he turns behind him and there's John. Now maybe completely making this up, I don't know, but just kind of get this feeling throughout the Gospel of John, and maybe it's reasonably so, that in some ways, John may be revealing something about himself. Now, John is called the Apostle of Love. He brings out the love of God. He's in his epistle, he says, this is love, not that we love God, but he first loved us. God is love, and verses like that, he speaks about the love of God in his gospel. He really hones in on that. And so he's been called the Apostle of Love. And I think it's an appropriate title to be giving him. But he sees, Peter looks and he sees John following. And it's entirely possible that the look that Peter gave John was very telling and perhaps noticed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, I think probably noticed by John, because John records it. And what if Peter has an attitude of, he's always got to get one up on me, doesn't he? He's always got to be the one that shines in the light at that time. What if John was somewhat competitive? And we see, for instance, when we think about the potential conflict, although John and Peter were very close, it would seem to me, but who sat closest to Jesus at the Lord's Supper? John. And what if Peter's recalling that? He got the closest seat. All the disciples had a problem, if you remember. These are people that were with Jesus, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Well, John, his mother even came up to Jesus and said, grant me this one favor. Do me a favor, would you? You ever had somebody say that to you? Do me a favor? And I hope you're cautious enough to say, well, it depends on what it is. I think we learned that from the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, sure, whatever you ask, I'll do. He wasn't foolish like King Herod when he said to the dancing girl, whatever you want, I'll do it up to half my kingdom. Give me John's head. No, anything but that. It's almost how you read that text. But John sits close to Jesus, so he's near to him. And perhaps, I'm putting my own flesh into it, I guess, that there was a little feeling of, great, John gets the first place. How about in John chapter 18, when John actually got to follow Jesus into Caiaphas's courtyard? He got to be near the trial of Jesus. Peter was on the outside in the dark by a warm fire. John was close to the Lord. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, John records that he ran faster than Peter and he made it to the tomb first. It's almost a one-upmanship in a way, possibly. I'm making that up, possibly. I don't know. Maybe it's no big deal. I don't know. But these things impressed me when we were going through John, that John seemed to record things that he always won at. First by Jesus, in the courtyard with Jesus. He's the first to make it to the tomb. John chapter 20, verses 8b and 9, he says that he was the first to believe the evidence of what they saw. And these are all true things. John may not be making a big deal out of it. John chapter 21, verse 7, it was John who recognized Jesus' words when they were on the boat and Jesus was on the shore, and he says, it's the Lord, after they had that great miraculous catch of fish. And now, here in chapter 21, verse 20, right when Jesus and Peter are together and Peter's enjoying some prominence, perhaps that he's kind of longed for or envied for, he looks and John's right there. Now, it could be that John is following because he actually wants to be near Jesus. That would be the right thing to do. But I'm thinking Peter may be very much in an attitude of, she's always here. Does he always have to be better than me? Have you ever? I'm not even going to ask you, have you ever? I know that we struggle with that. There are people that get under our skin. They've done nothing wrong. Yet for some reason you envy, not for some reason, but you envy them and you're just like, why do they always get everything? Why do they always get all the important attention? Why do they always get all the good stuff? Why do they this? Why do they that? Why does good things happen to them? Why? And I can't help but think that even Peter, at a time like this, when we would think if we saint our apostles and we put them on such a high pedestal like we oftentimes do, our Christian leaders will put them way up here. The fact of the matter is, Peter's as raw as they come, but not in a bad way. I think God is letting us see the humanness of those who follow Jesus. Jesus saves sinners. He came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am the worst. And Jesus sees him, turns, and he looks to the Lord Jesus. What about that guy? What about him? I wonder what he meant by that. We're not even told what he meant by that. But I think Jesus knew something of what's going on in Peter's heart. Jesus loved Peter enough to confront him. So often we try to be so nice to people. You got to think about something. Jesus was thinking about intercepting a very sinful and potentially testimony-shattering weakness in Peter. A work, a mission failure, something potentially damaging to the mission. And Jesus is not going to let it ride. So often we'll let things ride. We don't want to stir up any trouble. We don't want to upset somebody. We're afraid we're going to make them mad. And Jesus was not afraid to make Peter mad. And Peter loved and respected Jesus enough to humble himself and hear it. And you don't see one excuse out of Peter's mouth. How often will we argue with God when we're confronted? You may be being confronted right now with that attitude of when you look at other people, you wonder, why do they always get it? Why do they always get this? We all do it. Every single one. I've done it in the ministry. I'll look at one ministry that has grown by leaps and bounds, and I'll think, how come theirs grew? I'm Peter walking with Jesus, and I'm saying to him, how come theirs grew? I'm walking with Jesus, and I'm wondering why they're doing so good. I'm walking with him. Do you connect what's wrong here? When you're walking with Jesus and you're sitting there looking at everybody else, there's a big problem. It means something. You've turned your eyes from Jesus and you're looking at everything else. Someone else, right? You're walking with him. What more do you want? Our flesh is so evil. There is no good thing in our flesh. So we should not give any credence to that. When you see jealousy, and we're taught in Scripture, 1 Peter is going to be great when it comes to inner attitudes. Peter got worked over when it came to his attitudes. And he's going to work us over, the Spirit of God is. So he asks that question, what about him? His eyes go from his precious Lord to somebody else, from admiration to jealousy. But then there's that parenthesis in verse 20, which I think is really neat. And when Peter says, saw the disciple, I asked the question, but there's that parenthesis. And when he says about, he turned and saw the disciple, John is making it clear who it is. I just think it's important. He's the one that was close to Jesus. Maybe that's what irritated Peter. I don't know, but then he asked the question of Jesus too. By the way, which we'll talk about in just a minute, because that question John asked Peter or asked Jesus was, "Who's the one that's going to betray?" Well, I'll just tell you now, and we'll look at the verse later. But the question originated from Peter. Peter's got his eyes on somebody else again. Back at the Lord's Supper. Oh, but Peter, after seeing John, he asked the question, what about this guy? And it's an interesting question. What about him? What about him? What about her? What about them? We always want to know about them. Peter was interested in other people more than he was, I think, more than he ought to have been. We could say he was meddling where he didn't need to meddle. He put in John chapter 13, it's worth looking at as far as from a Bible study standpoint. John chapter 13, verse 21. John 13, 21. They're sitting at the table. Jesus is going to, he's going to tell them about his betrayal. After this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. That's a terrible thing. Somebody's going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. So Peter's putting John up to asking the question. He's trying to be discreet, but he's the one that began the question concerning who is it. Came from Peter. It doesn't seem like a bad question to me, but then if you put together what's happening here in John chapter 21, that it might be a problem that Peter struggles with. So he had the question, which one? He's asking about somebody else there. And then verse 21 of chapter 21, what about him? It's always possibly worrying about other people instead of concerning himself about his own soul. The old Simon still remained. The old you still remains. You have to do battle with it. But you can't necessarily discern your own faults. The Lord is not going to fail in growing you up. He will confront you. Now, whether or not you yield to him is a whole different story. But Peter's in the flesh. He's no longer following Jesus. He may be, but there's a turning away from Christ and turning to John and making comparisons. The most dangerous thing that you and I can do is, as Christians, is to begin comparing ourselves with others. We all are pretty good at putting forward the good foot forward. The old saying, put the good foot forward, appearance of all being well. But I know something that you know, and that is the Lord is working on something in your life right now. And though you may look fine on the outside because you don't want to trouble me, and I may look fine on the outside because I don't want to trouble you, I need to be looking at Jesus, who's the only one that can help me, instead of comparing myself to you. And if we shared stories about what's wrong and what the Lord's doing in our lives, it might be somewhat helpful, but the main thing is we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter may be upset that John is following Jesus so closely. Jesus didn't have to say to John a second time, follow me. John seems to be going wherever Jesus goes. Peter had to hear, follow me now. We're going to hear it three times. Follow me at his first call. Follow me here in John chapter 21. We read it last week in verse 19. Then we're going to see when Jesus says, you must follow me, Peter. He's not going, oh, Peter, I know it's going to be hard, and I know your flesh is going to act up, and I know, you know, nobody really expects you to do anything. He's like, Peter, you must follow me. I tell you, if you talk to your children when they were babies, if you're going, oh, now, honey, I know you didn't mean to do it. You've got to stop this. If you don't stop it, it's going to not go well with you in your life. It may be fun now, but it's not going to be fun 20 years from now. You don't want to listen to me now. 20 years from now, you're going to be listening the hard way. And Jesus is very firm with Peter. Peter, like us, has a problem, and that's so often that we concern ourselves with so many other things than with what God is concerned with. And Peter concerns himself with John and his situation, and the danger Peter's in is neglecting his own soul. Matthew Henry made this comment. I just thought it was worded in the old way, but it was a good one. He just pointed out, here's the danger of being quick-sighted abroad, but dim-sighted at home. Quick-sighted abroad, in other words, I'm quick to see what's going on with everything else, but very dim-sighted at home. The Bible warns us in the New Testament and the epistles, beware of busybodies. People that are running around trying to find out everybody else's business. Beware of them. Don't be a busybody. It even goes on to say, don't do it. Jesus has a sharp, penetrating response for Peter. After Peter asked the question, Jesus answered him. I have to think Peter knows his question's not right. It's a very wrong-headed, dangerous question. And Jesus is very sharp with him. And he looks at him, he says, butt out. Stay out of my business. Do you think that's right? I mean, it could very well be. John's very nice in how he records it here, but the message is butt out. Stay out of my business. What I want to do with John is up to me. And if I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? Oh, boy, I hate it when someone tells me, none of your business. And you know why it's so embarrassing? Because they're right. It's none of your business. And it's embarrassing because we think I should know better, but I want to know. I'd have been a good Rona Barrett. If you're old, you remember Rona Barrett. She was in everybody's business in Hollywood. She could tell you everything going on, and I don't know too many people that didn't listen to Rona Barrett when she was spreading the latest gossip in Hollywood, right? Yeah, I know. I sure am. Poor younger ones don't know, but you see the gossips around. But someone needed to say, Rona, that's none of your business. But that's the way the world turns. But the important thing that we see here, it is sharp. And you know how you feel when someone tells you, mind your own business. It's hurtful. So you could ask the question, well, was Jesus wrong for telling Peter to mind his own business and stay out of his business? The answer to that, I think, would be a clear and decisive no. Jesus was not wrong for doing that, because Peter's question revealed what was potentially a mission-wrecking problem. And Jesus said, to quote his words exactly, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, mind your own business. And so when it comes to people around you, your fellow Christians, you remember what the scripture says in Romans, that to his own master a servant stands or falls. In other words, Jesus is concerned for you. As his possession, his servant, he will deal with you. I can be concerned, perhaps I can pray, perhaps I could ask a question, is there something I can help you with, or something like that. But overall, I don't need to be telling the Lord and are insinuating what he ought to be doing in Mike's life, or Doug's life, or Paul's, or Abigail's. What about her? What about him? What about? Jesus corrected Peter quickly. Peter, I think, had a jealousy of John that had to be nipped in the bud quickly. Jesus wasn't going to say, tell me all about it. Oh, I know you're going to have those feelings. I know that, and that's okay, Peter. You work through it. He's like, no, Peter. Mind your business. Peter was in peril. The flesh is destructive when we give it full vent. And Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. We stumble when we look around instead of following after Jesus. And the Bible is adamant. I'll give you two verses that I found that others had commented on. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul writes to Timothy, take heed to yourself. Guard your own heart. Watch yourself. We don't do enough of that. And then the other was really neat. Arthur Pink found this one for me. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 16, and a verse out of the King James reads, they made me keeper of the vineyards. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. They forced me to take care of the situation. They forced me to take care of all the other vineyards. I didn't get to take care of my own. But look how it translates. If you're a busybody, always in somebody else's business, you're trying to take care of their vineyard. Meanwhile, your own vineyard is not being kept. Decline of your spiritual vitality when you mind everybody else's business. You know, pastors have that is one of the biggest temptations as a pastor. I remember being told early on, I'm not faulting the person that told me, they were much more mature than me, and they probably understood what they meant, and I shook my head like I knew what they meant. You ever do that? I act like I know something when Paul's doing it right now. You know what they're talking about when you don't have a clue. But they said, you need to be about meddling in other people's business. I know what they mean now. You don't have to go sniffing for trouble. There's enough trouble. But be prepared. Be available. That I do know that. But take heed to yourself and keep your own vineyard. Take good care of it. Because if you don't, you will suffer a loss of spiritual vitality. It's really dangerous, and you and I are concerned about others. And to the point of more concerned about, are they doing things right? What's going to be their outcome? And I even think there was something about, what had John suffered so far? John hadn't suffered anything. What did John suffer in his life? Now, he got a beating once, if I remember right. But overall, as we see what Jesus is going to say, as he says to him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You know, John was the longest living apostle. He didn't suffer a martyr's death. All the others died a terrible, tragic death. I think it's Fox's Book of Martyrs, though, tells us that John was boiled in oil. And he survived. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what some of the historical accounts relate to. And then he was put on the island of Patmos. He suffered being alone. He suffered physically, no doubt. I can't imagine being boiled in oil and not suffering. But Peter's more worried about John. Is he going to suffer like I'm going to suffer? What's going to happen to him? How come always good things happen to him and nothing bad ever happens to him? It always happens to me. Oh, if I didn't know better, his name should be Jim. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous for me. It's very dangerous for me. It's very dangerous for you if you concern yourself with others to the point of neglecting your own soul. We're to be very, very benevolent to others. We're to be very benevolent to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Where there is fault and where there's failure, we need to be right there to support, to encourage, to admonish, to exhort, and discipline at times. But you can't be so obsessed with other people that you neglect yourself. I think that's important for us to know. Jesus had to correct Peter. And do you realize every time you open your Bible and you read the scripture and you meditate on it, the Lord's speaking to you? And where he is addressing an attitude of yours, it's not open for debate. He was very patient. He'll help you to grow through it. You can't stop in your flesh in a day. You put to death the deeds of flesh over time. But lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you, as soon as Peter returned his eyes upon Jesus and followed him, that he walked a better walk with the Lord. Well, John had to straighten out a rumor that got started. The rumor mills turned pretty quick, pretty fast. In verse 23, John writes, because of this, because of what Jesus said. Oh, and I have to say one comment. I didn't even touch on it. Where Jesus looks at Peter and says, you must follow me. It's kind of an unusual wording in the Greek, I understand. I don't know that except for reading others, that he's emphatic. You must follow me. All along it's been, follow me, follow me. You must follow me. Is that an option? No, it's not an option to Peter. You must follow me. It's very emphatic. Just keep that in mind. John has to correct the error in verse 23, where ones had begun to believe that because of this, what Jesus said, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. So that's not what Jesus said. What he says, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? That's what Jesus said. Boy, isn't it good when John can clear up a misquoting, something taken out of context. And it's really important at times. And it's hard when preaching or teaching or talking about Scripture. At times we're going to lift it out of context. When we do, those that we're talking to might run with it. We have to be very quick to return to context, and that's what John does here. The point that I think John is making when straightening this out was, remember, it was a word to straighten Peter out. I'm going to straighten you out by correcting the rumor, but you just have to remember, Jesus was correcting Peter. He was straightening him out. Well, let's look at the last section. We won't take much time, but and there's a point. It's all tied in with what we've studied and what John records about Jesus correcting Peter when we see the strengthening in verses 24 and 25, that John is strengthening the faith of all who would read his gospel, and we could go on to say all who would read the epistles he wrote and the revelation as well. But John testifies in verse 24 for the strengthening of the faith. He says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And he's right. He's just telling, number one, I'm telling you they're true. I was an eyewitness. Number two, there are people that witnessed with me. They were eyewitnesses. They can verify the very things that I've said. So there might be an argument someone would have, but wait a minute, the best witness for Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Well, John is not going to dispute that, obviously, but at this point in the history of the gospel and of his writing it down, which had to be years later, he's saying, I'm telling you, I'm a truthful witness, and others can verify this with me. And that's an important point to make, his own testimony, but the eyewitness of others verifying this to be true. But look at the last sentence of verse 23. We know that his testimony is true. This has been a statement that has caused no small argument among commentators over the years. Is this a commentary sentence that someone's added later? It's thought and pretty sure that John wrote the Gospel of John from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus when he wrote it. And is it possible that after he wrote it, that perhaps he had the witness of some in the church, maybe the elders? They said maybe they're the we. I tend to think the we is the disciples, the apostles that were with them, we. And I think John is either writing on their behalf or somehow communicating. I don't really know for sure, but you might noodle that and think about it. We know that his testimony is true. Could be the people that's verifying with him. They're signing off on it with their initials. We know that his testimony is true. But here's what I want to get at in the closing today. John writes in verse 25 that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. He's strengthening us to believe and to know that what has been, what we do have is sufficient. It's sufficient for life and godliness. It's sufficient to keep us believing. It's sufficient to cause us to walk with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the greatest need Peter had, and we see this almost undoing of Peter when he looked away from Jesus and he began looking at John instead of following Jesus, we see as we close out John, one of the most important points in the whole Gospel of John is that we would know that this is enough in the Gospel of John. The second thing that we need to know, which is important for our strengthening, and I think it's a great closing two verses, is back to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, because the greatest need that you have and that I have is to follow Jesus and keep on believing and follow Jesus. Look at verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It sounds like the last verse of verse 20, chapter 21. But listen to the reason it was written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This believing is keep on believing. He's writing to people that are believers, and if someone's not a believer, they have to start somewhere, and you start where you finish, and that is on Jesus Christ. Peter had to learn when he started with Christ, he had to finish with Christ. Get your eyes back on him. Maturity in the Lord doesn't mean that now you're free from him. Maturity in the Lord means you are clinging closer to him. And verse 31, I think, drives that home. But these are written that you may keep on believing. That word, the way it's worded, is that you would keep on doing this. Keep on believing and keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by keeping on believing, you may have life in his name. Again, I'm not supporting any notion that says you earn your salvation through endurance. But endurance will show that you have faith in Christ. When we take our eyes off of him, you can have no personal assurance, although I believe that you are secure in Christ. Peter was going into dangerous territory by looking around at everybody else. How can you have assurance when you're looking here? Your Savior's not out there. He's right here, Peter. You're walking with your only hope. And my friends, just remember, you're walking with your only hope. He never leaves you. He promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's with you all the time. You're in him, he's in you. You're walking with him already. Stop looking around and comparing yourself to everybody else. If you don't like something, talk to him about it. If you want something, if you know there's an area in your life you need to change, go to him and seek him in prayer. John's gospel has been great. It's highlighted for us who Jesus is. And I hope that you know him better, and that you are keeping on believing, and that this message, as we close out the Gospel of John, will at least keep you focused on Christ. And if you see me getting off and looking around at others, whoa, I can't believe so-and-so. Oh, do it for me. What is that to you if they have success? Or what is that to you if this is going well for them? Usually we're looking at somebody whose things are going better. You must follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this gospel. We pray that you would cause it to minister to us, not just today, but for a lifetime. As we close out this gospel, may we not shut the word off that John has presented to us, but yet let it water our souls for the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close with a closing verse. Does anyone, I didn't even think of one, does anyone have a, let's just go to hymn number 581, verse 1, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand and sing this prayerfully. 581, first verse. Let's stand. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.